All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Luke 22. Luke 22. We're going to end there here in just a few minutes. Once you find Luke 22, then I want you to find Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Put the bulletin or the ribbon of your Bible there. And then turn to my text, 1 Peter chapter 1. Today I'm going to work hard to finish my messages on the gospel, according to Peter. And we have looked at one of four stations of Scripture in which Peter gives us the reason for the gospel. The first one that we discovered last week was that the gospel is the divine work of five agents. And those five agents, I took a little time with these five agents, but those five agents would be the prophets of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the apostles, the angels, and then, of course, you and I as soul winners. My proposition to you this morning is different than it was last week. And I want us to get in our minds because it's important that we understand the big idea here that Peter is trying to push through to us. God has placed in our hands the very heart of his work, and that is reaching souls with the gospel. The gospel is as eternal as the word of God and must be preached to every creature unto the end of the world. Now that is our marching orders from Jesus himself. When a church drifts away from preaching the gospel and having a heart to see people saved and baptized and join the church, they are drifting in a wrong direction. I am grateful that of late we have had people saved and baptized. And a church that is doing the job for our Savior along the way will have people saved. Now, we do not have to have a Pentecostal Sunday as they had in the first church every Sunday. But there should be a pattern in every local assembly that has the power of God upon it. There should be, without any doubt, people who have been saved, people who get saved, people who get baptized, people who join the church and join the ranks of that local assembly to propagate the gospel, both in their Jerusalem, in their area, throughout the country, and around the world. This church has been a lighthouse for the gospel for over 60 years. And God has used it both locally and around the world. In 2020, may we have that continued vision. 2020, may we see our marching orders clearly before the Lord. And may we do all that we can to see others saved. But now we're at the second station of Scripture that I want us to look at, and that is the gospel is as eternal as the Word of God. Now, this is an interesting thing to me. I never saw this before in my study. I preached through 1 Peter several years ago, but I saw it in a different light in that we've looked at the majority of those 100 verses in the New Testament that has the little word gospel in it. Look at verse 23. We'll start our reading from our text. Very familiar verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Now, underscore that, both in your mind and also in your Bible. Which liveth and abideth forever. So what lives and abides forever? The word of God. Now watch verse 24. He's pulling now from Isaiah 40. We're going to look at it. And he's getting this very thought by inspiration, having read the book of Isaiah. It's almost verbatim quote. For all flesh, that refers to you and me, every human being born on this planet. For all flesh is as grass. In other words, flesh dies. Our bodies die. We know that. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. So all of man's glory in his own flesh, ever what he thinks about himself, really amounts to nothing in the end. Ashes to ashes. The grass withereth. That's a picture of you and I. And the flower thereof falleth away. We're going to come back to that little phrase. What does it mean for us in our flesh to fall away? But the word of the Lord, watch it clearly, continuing his thought from Isaiah 40, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, there's our key word, the gospel is preached unto you. Because, now watch this, because the gospel is found in God's word, and the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have given several expanded definitions in every new sermon. This is number 45 throughout 2019 that I have preached on the gospel. And we have looked at these passages of Scripture. And the gospel is found in the Bible. Matter of fact, the New Testament writer said we ought to, Paul did, and Peter also, to live by the gospel. That reaches around all the embodiment of Scripture. Now, where did Peter get these words? From Isaiah. Keep your place here. Let me just point that out to you. Watch the familiarity of words. Although it's not a verbatim quote, that does not mean that he was abusing the original languages. It means that he was quoting from them. Let's begin our reading in verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. This is what the prophet was to proclaim. This is his marching orders from the Lord. All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof, all the good things or all the glory of your flesh, all the good that you've done in your life, pile it all up, is as the flower of the field. It will not matter how much money you make this year or what kind of house you lived in or what kind of car you drove. It will not matter what your job was. He's trying to get us to see that our lives are but vapors that appeareth for a short while. Verse 7, the grass withereth, that is us. The flower fadeth, that's you and I. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Verse 8, but, that's a big conjunction. It's a huge word. The word of our Lord shall stand forever. Now I want you to notice that Isaiah compares every human being to grass and flowers in the field. In all three, whether it's us or whether it's the flowers or the grass, all three wither. All three fade. All three die. I stood and preached Dick Wilkerson's funeral. Carolyn is here. And I was so thankful I was able to say, that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And the reason why is that his family prayed for him. His grandchildren would come to him and say, "Papa, we want you to be saved. We want you to get saved. We want to see you in heaven." And 5 years ago, he called Jim and Becky, his sister and her husband. Why did he do that? Because he knew they would tell him the truth about the gospel. And Dick got saved. Can I say that again? Okay, just pretend you're in a real loose Baptist church. And Dick got saved. The angels rejoiced over it. This is why the gospel is so vitally important. I wouldn't have been able to say that had we not had soul winners in this church interested in their loved ones who were dying and going to hell without Christ. Now, Peter says that all three falleth away. Let me talk to you about this for just a moment. The word falleth, the Greek word, is really two Greek words. The one, first one, is ek, which is just a prefix in the language, and it denotes exceeding or abundantly above. And then peptu means to descend or to drop away or to be driven out of bounds or taken off our course of life. The idea for us to learn, now listen, put your thinking caps on just for a moment. The idea is when we as believers are driven off our course, and we all are. No one has lived a perfect life since you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior. Whether you were a small child or whether you were an adult or older or in between. The idea is that we drift. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah says. So true. We've been taken off the course of life. God's intended course. We have veered out of his will, out of his word, out of his way. And we get in trouble. And we become of none effect when that happens. None effect to the cause of Christ. We are subject to the laws of nature. We forget that. You break the law, and there's consequences. And I, for the life of me, I do not understand how people can think that they can violate God's law and get by with it. He's much harder on us than any human judge. He wants us to be right about it. That's why in the opening, when we read from Psalm 40, that David was concerned about his heart and what his ears heard. Now, it's obvious, and stay with me now, that Jesus makes a distinction between a saved person who falls away into some sin, whether it be in our eyes, small or great, in God's eyes, it's all the same, and one of his children that fall away. Now, I can prove that to you by Scripture. Jesus calls on Peter, who is a saved man, called by Jesus himself. He left his fishing boat and his fishing nets, and he became a fisher of men, and he was a follower of Christ for 3 years. Now, the night of his crucifixion, Jesus knew the vulnerability of his servant. And more than once, Peter veered. Oh, when you read the life of Peter, he had a lot of baggage early on in his life. He got wiser and wiser, and now we're reading our text from a book that he humanly penned by way of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that just like God? He just uses crooked sticks to draw a straight line with. Don't think that God is fortunate to have you in his corral. We're sinners saved by grace. And on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, he denied the Lord. He lied about knowing him. And the Bible says in one instance that he even cursed. He was so mad about it. In just a matter of days, this man would be preaching. And yet he denied his Lord. He lied. I ask you to turn to Luke 22. Keep your place in 1 Peter. But I want you to follow along the narrative with me as we see a Christian fall away. And how does God restore him? Let's begin our reading in verse number 54. Then took they him, speaking of Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And here's Peter's first mistake. He followed afar off. And when they, that's the people that Peter was following, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, in other words, there was eye contact from inside the priest's home to the fire. It's in a courtyard. Watch it carefully. And were set down together. Peter sat down among them. Another mistake. But a certain maid, a woman, beheld him as he sat by the fire. And I can just see his facial features flickering in the light, giving her glimpses of Peter's face and his beard and his countenance. And you can too, I'm sure. And earnestly looked upon him, verse 56, and said, this man was also with him. And he, Peter, denied him. Now notice the play on pronoun here. He didn't deny the maid. He denied him. He denied Jesus. Do you pick up on that? Saying, woman, I know him not. So there's the denying and there's the lying. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Another gospel records that he curses. In about the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, oh, after denying him three times, just as Jesus prophesied in the verses prior to the ones we're reading, in this same chapter, the cock crew. And the Lord turned. Here's the eye contact. Peter warming his feet by the feet and hands by the devil's fire. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, a man that was saved, who just committed horrible sins. He fell away. Peter is in trouble spiritually. And he looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now watch the response of a saved man who gets caught like a rat in a trap in his sin. He didn't blame those people around him. No. He didn't lawyer up. No. He didn't defend himself. No. He didn't blame another person. Verse 62 gives us the heart of a repentant servant of God who fell away. And Peter went out, and you tell me what he did. You tell me. He wept bitterly. That's what he did. Now let me contrast that with you to an unsaved man. Jesus handles him completely different. Matter of fact, you're close. I want you to see this. I didn't ask you to turn to this passage, but turn with me to Matthew 15. Now we're going to see how he deals with an unsaved man who's very religious. A Pharisee, a Jew, very religious but unsaved. Now watch this narrative. It's completely different than a child of God who has fallen away. Let's begin reading in verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now, when he said that, it inflamed the religious leaders. And the disciples were concerned that they would be offended. Now, look at verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Can you imagine telling Jesus that? He knows everything. He's all-knowing. But he answered and said, now watch this carefully. Every plant, every blade of grass, every flower in the field, are you following this carefully? Which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Wow. What a pronouncement of judgment. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall ekpepto into the ditch. Both shall fall, same word, into the ditch. So what does Jesus do? Now watch this carefully. Jesus makes a distinction, and this is my point, and I'm going to drill down on it just for a moment. Jesus makes a distinction between a believer, a true Christian, not just a professing Christian with no possession in the heart, but a true believer, when they fall away, and someone who may be religious, but religiously lost, and they fall away, they may know the Romans Road, they may know their Sunday school lesson, they may be a member of this church, a graduate of our school, and a graduate of any good Christian college all across the world. It will not matter. It will not matter. There's a difference when a Christian falls away and a non-Christian falls away. And there comes a time, and Jesus is making this very clear. It comes a time when Jesus says, let them alone. He died for them, but they choose not to get saved. And they choose not to get saved all the way to hell. That was their choice. Those are daunting words, are they not? Would you want it said by Jesus of you? Let her alone. She's nothing but a rebel. He's nothing but a rebellious, sinful, religious bigot. Someone who will not listen to the truth. A reprobate. Leave him alone. He had all his chance. There comes a time when the Spirit of God does not always strive with man. Now let me say again. Did you know that Peter and Paul and James and John all use this word in their epistles, this Greek word that's our key word here, falleth away. Paul was greatly concerned about it. Here's what he wrote. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he et peptu, except he fall away. James warns us, but above all things, my brethren, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into the same condemnation. Same word. John reminds us, during the tribulation, men who would not get saved will ask for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, lest they have to face the Lamb of God as their judge. Let me read it to you from the Bible. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, in peptu, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, capital H-I-M, that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. I want to tell you something. I want to make it very clear on the last Sunday of this year. If you are not saved, and you hear Bible preaching and verses explained to you in simple fashion where the theology is easy to understand and swallow, and you sit in this church or any other church and continue in your rebellion and your sin, and you're not sorry for it one bit, you're more sorry you got caught than your sin, I want to tell you something. I would be in fear and trembling, if you have no conviction in your own conscience before God that you're in sin, and you just go on your way. It's horrifying to note that one day he would say, let her go. Let him go. It's horrifying to think that. What is these verses teaching us in our text, supported with all of the weight of the Holy Scriptures that we've looked at this morning? It's simple. Every man is like grass and a flower in a field that withereth and fades away. We're all going to die. If you're in Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you're not in Christ, you'll go to hell on your own. How sad that is. No wonder Paul said, God, please help me, lest I become a castaway, lest I become unapproved. This word castaway, it's the same Greek word as reprobate. Lest I become a reprobate, lest I am rejected from ministry on this planet. All this tells us that the gospel is so precious to our Savior that it is as eternal as the Word of God. Can't take the gospel lightly. Someone hands you a tract and you read about it. Someone explains it to you. You are held accountable to it. We have a man in our service who read a tract pastor gave him and couldn't get away from the gospel on the printed page. Came to church, he'd hear the same message that he read on the tract. Powerful. It's eternal. Aren't you glad that when we get to heaven, the Word of God will be there and the gospel will be lodged as the greatest message in the Bible? Absolutely. Number three, and let me hurry. The gospel was preached to the martyrs. Now, once again, you'll have to put your thinking caps on with me just for a moment. other than the book of Hebrews, this is not mentioned in the New Testament. But look at chapter 4, verse 6. This is our third of four stations of Scripture. Verse 6, we're back in Peter now, 1 Peter. For this cause was the gospel, there's our key word, preached unto them that are dead, those that died before Peter wrote this. Now stay with me, watch it carefully, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You see, the dead are those men and women who were judged by men in the flesh, godless leaders, based on their hatred of the truth of the gospel, and given vile verdicts of condemnation. They were taken and burned at the stake. They were tortured to death. These martyrs, Peter is saying, may be dead. They didn't have the privilege of reading or hearing this message, and for you and I, reading it in the New Testament this morning. But they are very much alive in spirit and soul. And why is it? It's because of the power of the gospel. That's why. No wonder Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, what precious news we have in our hands. It's the heart of God's work. Are we telling others about Jesus? Are we letting them know we're saved? I heard Randy say to his Sunday school class this morning, if they wanted prayer, would they come to you? What about your life? So Peter had in mind these martyrs. And we're thankful that even the martyrs heard the gospel. And then turn with me lastly to chapter 4, verse 17. And here we find that the gospel is efficacious for eternity. Look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What will the end be? If God deals with you and I when we fall away, what's going to be the end of those who fall away without hope and without God? Eternal damnation, hell fire, and eternity in God's penitentiary. Eternal penitentiary. That's what it is. Plain and simple. So when we look at the gospel in 1 Peter, only mentioned four times, who else? Think about it. Who else would be better equipped and chosen by God Himself to write four precious, wonderful truths about the gospel than someone who was profoundly affected by the gospel on the shore of Galilee, left his fishing nets in his fishing boat, and became a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and so enamored by Him that he became a fisher of men. He became a fisher of souls. Boy, did he have a lot of falling off the wagon early in his life. But he was saved. Even when he committed horrible sins against his own Savior. Our Savior was patient with him. And our Savior moved in his heart. And Peter repented in tears, sobbing. He had, watch this, he had what Paul said to the Corinthians, he had godly sorrow unto repentance, and his fruits unto repentance was seen. You show me someone who has no fruits of repentance, and all they do is get right, so-called, with man, And they go right back out into the world. They go right back to their waddling in the hole that they were in. I want to tell you something. I have every right, according to the scripture, to question that person's salvation, whether that person ever knew God at all. I don't care what home he came out of, or she came out of, or what school they graduate from. It does not matter. Who their Sunday school teacher was, who their coach was, who their principal was, who their youth pastor was, or who their pastor was. People die and go to hell from the church rolls. And we have to realize that we better take a strong inventory if we think God is going to look at us as some exception because we had a little bit of religion. But no Savior. But when you have a Savior, may I say to you that the preaching of the gospel offers far more than just eternal life in heaven. Let me just give you three in closing. Number one, now I want you're right here in 1 Peter. I want you to read these verses. Number one, a rich and full life. He wants us to enjoy life. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Turn here. I want you to follow the Bible here. For he that will love life and see good days. I love this verse. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. God wants us to have a rich and full life. He wants to bless us. I read from Psalm 40 about that. So many blessings, we couldn't even calculate them all. Did you know that every breath is a blessing from God? Every breath, how can you number them? Then look at chapter 3, verse 21. Here's another wonderful thought that Peter gives us. Verse 21 of chapter 3. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. God gives us a conscience to tell us what we do wrong, not to give us an attaboy. And when we don't hear our conscience, we don't hear from God. That was the Pharisees' problem in Jesus' day. Let him alone. And then lastly, and I wish I had time to preach on all of these. They're independent sermons. Chapter 4, verse 12. Let me show you this one, and we're done. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You see, even in the midst of our trials, God can give us victory, a victorious life over sin, help us through our trials. So the gospel is very important. How has it impacted your life? Has it really changed you? Have you changed your mind about your former sins? When they come up and you're tempted and maybe even fall in them, do you get convicted about it and get on your face before God and cry out, Lord, forgive me? That's the Holy Spirit. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit convicting you, it's proof of your salvation. He doesn't leave his children alone. He will chastise them. He'll take you to the woodshed. He'll see that you learn one way or the other. And I want to tell you something. The last time I checked in, he always wins. He gets his point across. Our stubbornness sometimes gets in the way, doesn't it? How has it enriched your life? Do you have a clear and clean conscience before God? Most people who do not know him, they have a seared conscience. They can't even hear God's voice through their own conscience. How sad. How about your life? Can you walk in victory even in the midst of your greatest trial? Can you give it to the Lord and say, God, this is going to be hard for me. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. I've never done it before. Please, God, help me. I need your help. And when he hears one of his little lambs, as Shelley sang about, call out to the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the coming shepherd. Oh, he'll not leave you alone. He'll come. And he'll give you peace that passeth all understanding. He'll cause you to have comfort in your midst of trial. He'll relieve pressure. He'll calm your spirit. He'll meet your need. You won't even have to tell man about it. You belong to him. And there's nothing between today and your time of death that he doesn't have so much interest in you and wants to bless you as his child so much that you can't even count the blessings. They're innumerable. They're unbelievable. It is his, we started our worship service, we ended, it is his wondrous works in our life. How great it is to be a Christian. If you're here and you're not, don't you dare leave without trusting Christ today. Do not walk away from him. Trust him today. Would you stand with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed.